Now let's turn and read God's Word together in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to pick up our reading at verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 7. Remember that the Lord has now sent Nathan unto David. And David has listened carefully to all that Nathan has said. And now Nathan points the finger directly to David when he says, verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then harm himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. In our last study, as we looked at David, the man after God's own heart, we've been looking at the verses leading up to this in 2 Samuel 12, where we noted the aftermath of David's adultery. Remember that David had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, and the consequences of that fall were great. It led to an even greater sin because, remember, David was responsible in covering up his tracks to lead to the death of Uriah the Hittite. It led to great suffering, for the consequences of David's sin would hit his own family and also at the very heart of the life of the nation. It led also to repentance because it brought David to his knees with tears of repentance. And when he sought the forgiveness of God, God heard his prayer and God restored unto David the joy of his salvation. Remember, we looked at those verses in Psalm 51 where David was miserable and frustrated. The more he thought about his actions with Bathsheba, he couldn't sleep either day nor night. There was no relief for him until he came to God and he admitted what he had done and he sought God's mercy and his forgiveness. And God forgave David, and David knew that, but he also had to live with the scars of his sin. Now today we return to these verses again in 2 Samuel 12. I had moved on a couple of chapters, but I kept coming back to this, and I hope it's for the right reason. But there are some things that we note in this chapter and also in the chapters to follow that are very useful to us. For here we see a family home in trouble. There's no doubt that family life at times can be very demanding. And sometimes it can be very difficult, and even the very best of Christian families have their own trials and troubles to cope with. Many of those trials can come from without. And although they are difficult to handle, we often persevere, and with the help of God and as a family really sticks together in the dark days, we're usually able to see things through to the end. And sometimes we learn experiences from that difficult time. However, when trouble comes from within the home, and when it comes from within our own families, then that's a different matter altogether. And it's much more difficult for us to cope with. For example, how do we cope when there is a marital breakdown? When years of love and devotion turn to bitterness and revenge? Yet sadly, there are many marriages that end like that today, even amongst Christians. How do we cope when, as a child or as a young person, we watch mom and dad begin to drift apart and go through a period of separation? We know that one day it will end up in the divorce court, when everything about them and us as a family is going to be aired in public. What happens if I'm forced to choose between them, especially when I love them both? How do we cope when our children decide to follow a different pathway from us? When they bring all kinds of heartache and heartbreak into our lives. Sometimes their lives and sometimes their lifestyles can cause us great embarrassment. And yet there is nowhere for us to hide. And at the end of the day, they're still our children and we love them dearly and we love them deeply. And while those are the times when you feel that you maybe need some kind of support, sometimes all we get is ridicule and a cold shoulder from those we thought were our friends. How do we cope when there's a family breakdown, when siblings don't speak to each other, when fellowship is not existing amongst families, when family events like weddings and funerals are in danger of becoming like World War III? Beloved, I could go on and the list is endless. But the truth is that every family has their own problems. And all of us have our own problems. And many families today have their hidden secrets that they hope will never be known. What we see in public is not always a true reflection of really all that goes on behind closed doors. But when we come to this particular stage in David's life, his family's in big trouble. There's no doubt about it. And there's no hiding place for David, and much of this is of his own making. His family life is in deep trouble. Remember when he was confronted by Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba? Nathan said this to David in 2 Samuel 12:10. He said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. And in verse 11, Nathan goes on, says to David, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And yet when Nathan spoke those words, I don't believe that David could ever have expected everything that was going to happen to him and happen within his family life. Because here in chapter 12, we deal with one of it this morning as we think of the child that died. But in the chapters that follow, and I'll group them together for a moment and I'll give you just a little review, you can see clearly how things open out. David lost a child born to Bathsheba. It affected him greatly. David saw his daughter Tamar raped by her half-brother Amnon. David saw his son Absalom kill Amnon, his half-brother, for what he had done to Tamar. David then sees this young man Absalom lie with the concubines that he had taken for his own wives in his own bed, just as he had lain with another man's wife. And then David sees Absalom turn against him, driving a wedge between him and David, and also between David and the people who were on David's side, until David was forced into exile, and the very threat of losing his kingdom was hanging over David's head. Now all of this came about because what David did displeased the Lord. So if you're sitting here this morning, and your own life's in a bit of a mess, or you're sitting here this morning and your family life is going through a turbulent time, here's a man who knows exactly how you feel. For here's a man whose family life is filled with chaos and with bitterness and in a deep crisis. How did he deal with it? How do we deal with it when there's difficulty in the home? In fact, how do we deal with it when there's any problem comes to any one of our homes or any one of our lives? Well, here are three very simple things in 2 Samuel 12. Look at how David responded and note the principles that are worth learning. The first is very simple. David, face the problem head on. David faced the problem head on. Sometimes we're not good at facing problems head on. Sometimes we like to forget about them. Sometimes we even bury them. Sometimes we don't want confrontation. Sometimes we don't want things known. So it's better out of sight and out of mind. But David faced the problem head on. And when Nathan was sent by God and confronted David with this whole sorry matter with Bathsheba, you'll know how David reacted. David didn't try to justify what he had done. He was guilty. David didn't try to shift the blame onto somebody else. He knew it was his fault. David simply faced the problem of his own making. He turns around and he says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is my problem. David faced it head on. He took full responsibility for everything that he had done. And again, we noted in our last study, his confession and then his restoration. Beloved, like all problems in life, problems in the home, problems in our individual lives, they need to be faced up to and they need to be dealt with before they get out of hand and before it's too late to repair the damage. Let me deal with this practically for a moment. By way of introduction, I related to marital breakdowns. And amongst Christians today, there are far too many of them. That's not a criticism, that's an observation. But some marriages that are in decline just drift along. Sometimes the husband or the wife, or perhaps both, are just too embarrassed to admit that there's something wrong and that they have a real problem. And the longer it drifts, the further they drift apart until there seems to be no resolution to their problem and no hope of ever retrieving their marriage. I've discovered in my own ministry that when people come to seek guidance and help for marriage problems, they normally come as a last resort, and rather than seeking counsel and help to resolve it, they're looking for someone to confirm it's time for them to part. Let me say this today. No marriage is perfect. Stories told of how on one occasion as W.P. Nicholson was preaching at a mission, he began to talk about family life and he turned around in jest and he said to his congregation, he said, look, if you've never argued or fought in your marriage, stand up. One wee man got up on his feet and W.P. Nicholson was here to say, would you sit down, you hypocrite? Beloved, no marriage is perfect. They all have their moments. And I'm saying today to all of us in that state before God that we need to take heed to ourselves and we need to guard our marriages and we need to work at our relationships. And if we find ourselves in trouble, then we need to face the problem and we need to seek help sooner rather than later. No matter how embarrassing it seems, no matter how difficult it might become, these are issues that need to be faced head on. And it's better to face and to seek Christian counseling for our problem than listen to the advice of the world in which we live today where marriage just doesn't seem to count. But let's move on to marriage for a moment. In the context of David here, what happens with his family, let me say this, that some families today are torn apart. Siblings don't speak. Some Christian families haven't spoken to each other for umpteen years. I must confess, in the light of Scripture, when they all profess to be Christians, I can't understand that. Not for the life of me. There's no doubt that family tensions lead to family breakdowns. I've seen plenty of them over the years as a result of a will or a wedding. But as Christians, when these things happen, need to face them head on. Need to be spiritual enough to seek to deal with them. We need to try to get them resolved and as Christians exercise grace and forgiveness. Now, if on our part we try and there's no response from others, that's a different matter. If we try to resolve it and it can't be done and we have done everything possible on our part and we've done our best, that's fine. But life's far too short to go through life estranged from those united to us by ties of blood. David's family's heading for crisis. You'll see that in chapters to come. But as far as David was concerned, he faced the problem head on. We need to do the same. Here's the second principle. David sought the face of God. That's a very simple thing, isn't it? But it's usually not the first thing we do when trouble comes. Look at what we read in 2 Samuel 12, 15 and 16. Now, Dathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. It was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. I think this is a lovely picture because it shows to us that David has grasped the seriousness of his sin. Oh yes, Psalm 51 records how he went about things, but he has now grasped the seriousness of his sin. He falls down before God. He lies on the ground all night. He fasted and he prayed and he waited on God. In fact, it says here, he besought God for the child. Another translation puts it differently, but it says he inquired of God. That suggests to us that David reasoned with God. He prayed very passionately about this whole matter. And he asked God to intervene in this particular situation he found himself in. But David had already been told by Nathan what would happen to the child. In fact, because of his adultery, when David was deeply concerned about what he had done, Nathan says, David, nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to die. But your child will. Yet David knew that he went to God about something that was outside of his control. The only thing and the best thing that David could do was to entreat God in prayer. Let's be honest, beloved. Whether it's to do with our individual problems or whether it's to do with family issues, whatever the circumstance might be, there are just some things that are too big for us to handle. There are. There are some situations in life that come to us individually and collectively we have no control over. But we need to learn to pray about them. And we need to learn to entreat our God and to leave those things with Him. Thank God, He's bigger than all our problems. Thank God He's able to do what we cannot do. He's able to change situations that we think are impossible to change. He's able even to change those people whose attitudes and actions don't give us much encouragement. We need to learn to pray. And while fasting is a personal thing and something we don't hear much about today, it may be that some answers to some problems may not come about without much prayer and fasting. And even when David sought the face of God, what happened? Well, the child died. And look at what you read in verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. That's very similar, is it not, to the experience of God's servant Job. You know his story well. He lost everything, beginning with his family and then his substance, subsequently his health. And yet we read in Job 1 verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all this. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was something about both David and Job and the circumstances they were facing. That even though they had come to God and they had prayed to God and entreated Him for the situations they found themselves in, they never responded in bitterness at a very difficult period in their life. Not once. They simply trusted God and they allowed Him to do what He pleased. When we pray, we must realize that God is sovereign. But that when He answers prayers, it may not be the way that we expect. But it'll always be for our good. When we seek the face of God for the problems we face, God might not remove the problem. And sometimes in our lives, God doesn't even remove the problem people. But the fact is that He always gives us the grace to bear the burden. And that's why we need to keep on praying and leave it with God and allow God to order all our ways. Sometimes we're slow to pray about matters. And sometimes when God doesn't seem to answer the way that we have asked or the way that we even expect, let's be honest, sometimes our own lives can be filled with bitterness. We look to God and we say, why not, Lord? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see the mess my family's in? Do you not understand what I'm passing through at this particular time? Lord, are you unconcerned about me? Why? Because he doesn't do everything the way we expect. Because he doesn't answer immediately in the way that we have dictated him to do. Listen, you and I are not sovereign. He is. God knows what's best for us. And sometimes even when we pray, God says, no, I'll not do it that way because that's not for your good. But I'll do it this way because it's for your good and it's for my glory. That's why we need with the little chorus to take us on board. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. Because ultimately he will. And it's best for us to leave it in his almighty hand. As far as David was concerned, David sought the problem head on. David sought the face of God. And you note the third thing very quickly. David moved on with his life. David moved on with his life. Whenever the child died, David drew great comfort from the fact that the child had gone to be with the Lord. You've lost a child like I have. There are many in society today who are losing children, and especially after a few days of birth or perhaps a few months. But you know, when that child dies, it goes to be with the Lord. That's why David said, I can't go to him, or he can't come to me, but I'll go to him. Not only did David not display any bitterness of spirit, he moved on and got on with the rest of his life. There was a time to grieve. But for David, there was a time to move on and live again. Look at what we read in verse 24-25. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Sometimes because of David, and we're thinking about David so much, sometimes we lose sight of Bathsheba and how she felt. She was grieving too. She'd been wronged against like everybody else. She had lost her child. Her heart was broken. And David took time out to comfort her and help her through this difficult time. Not only that, soon she had another child, a son called Solomon. And David and Bathsheba moved on. And they waited for God to reveal to them what he had in store for them. Beloved, I love this part of the story because some of us have forgotten what it is to move on and to live again. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? And I'll tell you exactly what I mean by that. See, this story here gives us hope. This story here inspires us to pick up the pieces of our lives, to give them to God and to move on again, whatever we're facing today. Sometimes the death of a loved one can cause us to lose heart and even lose hope. We feel that things will never get any better and we find it difficult to move on. Miss them terribly. Grieve their passing. Somehow life will never be the same again. I understand that. I understand that. When you go out to buy a Mother's Day card, you don't have a mother. I understand that. First thing comes to your mind when others are standing, picking your cards and your mother's gone. That's raw. That's difficult. And if I understand that, God understands that even more. And I understand this is a very sensitive issue, and I'd never seek to minimize the grief we feel in our loss. But there comes a time in life when we lose loved ones that we deal with our sorrow and we pick up our pieces and we live again and enjoy our walk with God again. I've known people who have lost 18, 20 years of their life because they didn't know how to live. They didn't know what people would think. They were concerned about what people might say. They lost so many years of their lives because they didn't know how to start out and live again. Our loved ones who have gone on home to heaven wouldn't want us to do that. They wouldn't want us to give up. They'd want us to get on with life. And they'd want us to live life again. So there comes a time when we must move on. Sometimes sin in our lives causes us to give up. Even though we have come to God like David did, in the midst of this sin, and even though our sin has been cleansed and God has dealt with it, and we know that we have been forgiven and restored and the joy of our salvation has been restored to us, sometimes there are those who find it hard to move on, and they find it even harder to seek Christian fellowship again. What if they don't forgive me? What if they don't accept me? What if they continually remind me of my faults and failures? Brother or sister in Christ today, if you've fallen and God has dealt with your sin, move on. Move on. Begin to enjoy your walk with God again. Move on. If He has forgiven you and restored you, it's time to live again. Unfortunately, there'll always be those in the family of God, holier than thou Christians, who won't forgive. They'll never forget. That is, until they find themselves in the same place as you. And they'll very quickly learn the importance of forgiveness. Sometimes the death of a loved one causes us to lose heart. Sometimes sin in our lives causes us to give up. Sometimes a difficulty in our lives or an unexpected storm causes us to just throw the towel in. Loss of a job. A marriage that has ended. A business that has suddenly collapsed. Lord, why have these things happened to me? Why is it you don't seem to care anymore? And sometimes we get down and filled with self-pity and take everything to heart. We give up on everything. We give up on everyone. And sometimes we even give up on God Himself. Beloved, I don't always understand the storms that sweep into my own life, let alone those that suddenly sweep into yours. But I do know this. God cares for me. We sang it this morning, didn't we? God cares for me. He cares for you. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He's not going to do anything to harm or hurt us. He understands everything we're going through. Whether that be a personal problem today. Whether that be a family dilemma today that others know nothing about. He cares for me. He cares for you. And if we trust Him, He'll help us through those storms. And if we hold on to Him and lean hard upon Him, He'll give us the grace we need. If you today feel like giving up, don't. If you feel like running for cover because of your life situation, don't. Lean hard on God. Wait on Him. Even if it means hiding in Him until the storms have passed us by. And remember the words of the hymn writer. And let them encourage your heart if you're in the midst of a personal problem or in the throes of a family crisis. Listen to this. When life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside. Are you looking up today? Whatever you're facing, whatever the problems that exist in your life, and mine. If you don't look up, you'll start looking within. When you start looking within, you'll lose sight of Him. And when we lose sight of Him, the problems become far too big for any one of us to manage. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we have made some strides with David week by week and found him in situations perhaps we have never found ourselves in. But perhaps today we look at this man with all his problems. We realize, Lord, there are those of our own, maybe even some of our own making. And they're hindering us in our walk with God, and they're not allowing us to live and enjoy all that we have in Jesus Christ. So we pray today, Lord, as we face these problems head on and pray over them, that we'll also be able to leave them in your hands and move on. Because we rejoice today that we have a God who's bigger than all our problems. And even when things happen that we don't understand, we know and we've been reminded of it, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If there's somebody here today or a family here today, brokenhearted, their lives are filled with pain and perhaps even they're ready to push the panic button. Would you bless them, we pray. Would you bless all of us and make your word real and relevant to us for Christ's sake.